So here we are. Well, we're in a series called The King and His Kingdom. And this is going to be part three today. I was sitting with Pastor Steve Miller from Manukau New Life Church on Thursday in Wellington. Janet and I were up at the exec team meeting. It's the only face-to-face one for the year. Everything else is by Zoom. And so we were requested to be there and said it was important. So that's what we had to do. So apologies for not being with you and Grant at your mum's funeral, Grant. We were quite torn over that, quite frankly. But sitting next to Stephen having lunch, Stephen's a good friend, he's a great guy, pastors Manukau New Life Church, and I don't know whether he said to me or I said to him, what are you preaching at the moment? And he said, I'm preaching Christ the King. And I said, you're kidding. He said, yeah, I'm doing a series on Christ the King and his kingship. And I said, wow. I said, I'm doing a series on Jesus, our King, as well. I'm calling it the King and his Kingdom. Well, that just really sparked us up. And sharing stuff and so on and so forth. So some of what I'm sharing this morning is coming out of part of a discussion with him and drawing my attention to something that he had kind of seen afresh in the last while. And so this, I've slipped this in. I've got a series of X number of messages. I'm not going to tell you how many because, you know, it could frighten you. But it's such a big subject, it's worthy of a lot of attention. And it's actually the key subject, really. Really, it is. The kingdom of God and the King. And so today I'm going to be looking at the issue of David's throne. And because last week we looked at one of the first prophecies or first predictions or first statements that God made to the woman concerning her seed, and her seed would crush the serpent's head or bruise the serpent's head, speaking to the serpent as well, obviously, but that he would bruise his heel. And we looked at that a bit. You can't go into a lot of depth on this in one Sunday morning because it's, each subject in itself is significant. But I'm trying to give you an overview because where I believe we're to go with this is I believe the heart of the Lord is to see us increase in confidence in the knowledge of this amazing, eternal, supreme kingdom, everlasting kingdom that now has been established through Jesus the King and what he's done for us, his atonement, his ascension, his enthronement, and then, of course, his eventual physical return and what all that means. But we've actually been, if those of us who are in Christ, we've been brought into a kingdom that this kingdom has resources, it has laws, it has principles, it has a king, it has empowerment for the kingdom. And you and I, as kingdom ambassadors and representatives, have been sent into this world to represent that kingdom, to represent the King and to represent the kingdom, to be a spokesman for the King according to our maturity and according to the grace on our life. Each one will have different responsibilities and different levels of influence, and that level of influence can change over life, obviously, as God elevates people according and for his purposes. But nevertheless, I would love us eventually to see and have greater confidence in the fact that wherever we go, wherever we do, whatever we do, we're actually a representative of an eternal kingdom that has eternal resources, that can heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, bring the message of reconciliation from the Father through Jesus to that individual, and be an agent of redemption in the earth. I want us to eventually get to the place where we see that this kingdom is eternal, it's all-powerful, and as representatives of that kingdom, we've been given resources to do the business of the kingdom. The business of the kingdom is not turning up for church on Sunday. Being here in fellowship on Sunday is important and necessary because it's the gathering of family. It's the hearing of the word of God. It's the corporate worship together. It's the building up of each other. It's the building of relationship. It's the statement into the atmosphere and releasing the many-faceted wisdom of God to the principalities and powers and into the atmosphere. All of that is incredibly important, and it's the place where new believers are gathered in and where sometimes new believers come to faith. And so the gathering is essential. But here's what I'm saying. The aim of the kingdom is not to get somebody to come to church and experience a church service, then go home, wait, thinking, okay, next Sunday I'll go again, and so on and so forth. The whole purpose of the gospel and the purpose of the church is to equip saints for their works of ministry as representatives of this eternal kingdom. That's my goal. That's my aim. I believe that's the Holy Spirit's aim. And the aim of every fivefold gifted ministry is to equip the saints for their works of ministry. And so I don't want to preach just nice messages that I want to shift us more and more into being powerful kingdom ambassadors. This nation does not need churchgoers, it needs powerful kingdom ambassadors. It needs people who know that they carry the kingdom of God inside them, people that know that and are on an ongoing transformation where their alignment of heart, attitude, action is more and more and more aligned to Christ our King and to the kingdom of God, that we know the power of the name of Jesus, that we know the power of the blood of Jesus, that we know the power of the anointing on the Word of God, and that we know the power and person of the Holy Spirit, that move in His fruit, live in His fruit, but also move and live in His gifts, and that we love the lost, we love the saints, and as a result of that, people know we're disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen? And it's not about being a churchgoer, it's about being a follower of Jesus and being a kingdom ambassador, and that's where we're going, okay? That's where we're going. Yeah. So at the end of this series, however long it will be, I expect more demons to be cast out, more people to be healed of diseases, more effective outreach into the community, greater sense of confidence in prayer, a greater sense of alignment with Christ our King, a greater dimension of love in the family of God and the body of Christ, and a greater witness to the world. Okay? That's what I'm after. That's what I'm going for. Father, today we thank you for your word. Your word that equips, your word that convicts, your word that strengthens, your word that aligns, your word that reveals, your word that empowers. Lord, your word is able to equip us for every work of righteousness and to release holiness and righteousness into our life. And we thank you for the scriptures today because they are God-breathed. They're not the work of man so much. You used people, you moved through people, you moved them by your Spirit to pen what needed to be penned. But this word is God-breathed. And your word says that the scriptures will be fulfilled, must be fulfilled. They cannot fail. You said that not one jot or tittle will fall from the law till all is fulfilled. And we thank you we're living in the days of incredible unfoldings and fulfillment right before our eyes. In Jesus' name. So if you want to give today, give. We've got buckets going around. If you give by automatic payment, let's pray once more. Father, we thank you for the power to give, the resources to give, the flow of life from you to give. We thank you in Jesus' name. Receive this from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Very quick recap. Number one, we saw that Christ, the word Christ, is not Jesus' surname. It's the term Messiah or Christos. And the Hebrew word, I'm not going to do it justice. It's Mashiach. I'm not going to insult the Jewish language by trying to pronounce it badly. But long prophesied understanding of the anointed one coming who would be God's chosen king. So when we say Christ, simply stated, it means this: God's chosen king. And the good news that was announced is the fact that God has appointed his king, and that king has come to earth and brought his kingdom with him. So Jesus' message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe that God has sent his king. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. He said, it's my good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. The number of scriptures we could use are just phenomenal. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at this issue of what is this throne of David issue? What is this? What does it mean Jesus is the son of David? What's that all about? Why did Bartimaeus, the blind guy in Jericho, cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on me"? And then Jesus stopped, said, "Go and get that man." They went and got him. And he said, "What do you want? What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "I want my sight." But first he said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now that was an indicator right there that this man was a man of faith. This man had faith. His faith was not wishful thinking. His faith was not necessarily based on the testimonies of people he had heard. His faith was based in a revelation that this man that was now walking through his town was the long prophesied son of David, the long prophesied one who would take up David or sit on David's throne and rule over the Jews and rule over the kingdom. And he knew that this son of David, this Messiah, was going, one of the things he would do would be open the eyes of the blind. There were seven signs that the Jews looked for that the Messiah would do. One of them was he'd open the eyes of the blind. So this man, when this blind beggar stands up, "Son of David, have mercy on me," what he's saying is, "You are the king. You are the Messiah. You are the long fulfilled prophetic one. And one of your signs will be you'll open the eyes of the blind. I'm a blind man." And when Jesus called, "What do you want?" "I want my sight." His faith. Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not hope. Hope's awesome. You need hope. Without hope, we're shot. But faith is a dimension of believing the word, believing who God says he is, believing who Jesus says he is, believing and saying and he doing what he says he will do. And then despite what everybody else thinks, despite the people sitting on the side of the road saying, "Be quiet, you're making a disturbance." Religious spirit will do that. He stood up and shouted all the more. So why was that? Well, we're sort of kind of answering that a little bit. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 to 17. Yes, it's a long passage, but you'll be right. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 to 17. This is an incredibly important time in King David's life. Who was King David? For those who are not very old in the Lord, David was the first God-anointed king of Israel. You say, what about Saul? Yes, Saul was anointed. Saul really was man's choice. People cried out to God for a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. We want a king that had judges, that had men and women who God had raised up to deliver them and rule over them and help them and help them in their freedom and help them in their walk with God. But then they'd backslide again. Eventually they said, we want a king. So God said, okay, to Samuel, go and find so-and-so. You'll see him. He'll this and this and this. Go and prophesy of him. Go and tell him that he's to go and join the school of the group of prophets that are coming down the road. And when he does, so on and so forth. He went, he got overcome by the Holy Ghost, who started prophesying. And it said that it was like Saul became a different man, became a different person. But Saul, it was pretty quick, and Saul was disobeying God. Saul was going into realms that he was never prescribed to go into, just like Adam did. Going into realms that he was never meant to go into, the realm of the knowledge of good and evil and self-determination and independence from God. That was never God's intention for humankind, but Adam went there. And so Saul went there as well. He offered sacrifices that were meant to be totally devoted to God and destroyed, but he kept them rather than destroying them. And then they made sacrifices as though, okay, we're keeping them, but we're making some sacrifices. And God said to him, why did you disobey me? Because fundamentally, you feared the voice of man rather than the voice of God. So next, time goes on, and eventually David is anointed king, just being a shepherd boy, the one that wasn't even considered, but Samuel directed him to David. God directed Samuel to David, rather, anointed David as king. But time went by before David ever became that king. And in that time, there was great trial, great tribulation, great testing. and eventually when Saul was killed in battle, David was eventually anointed king, and so on and so forth. Huge journey. So this is King David. David is now king. He's been defeating his enemies that were once raiding them and plundering them, trying to destroy them. He's defeated them, pushed them back. And we pick the story up in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 to 17. Verse 1, now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies, from the enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan — Nathan was an amazing prophet, a companion of the king, a very gutsy man — that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, in other words, a beautiful house, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Verse 3, Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Well, that's awesome. Nice encouraging word, but actually wasn't the word of God. Here's my encouragement to you. Just because a prophet gives you a nice encouraging word, which is nice, just go and weigh it before the Lord to see if it's actually the word of the Lord or just something coming out of their own soul. Because even this great prophet could do something that really just came out of his own soul. Ooh. Hope that doesn't tread on any toes, but maybe they needed to be trodden on. Just because somebody's a prophet, don't take every word as though it's the word of God. Just an apostle, a pastor, a teacher, don't take every word as though it's always the word of God. Go and seek God yourself on it. Go and see what God has to say. You all right with that?
Yeah,
good. Somebody comes along, calls himself a prophet and says this and this to me, I'm not necessarily going to take that word and say it's the word of God. I'm going to weigh it. So then Nathan said to the king, go do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But, verse 4, but it happened that night when the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Wow. Saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? Verse 6, for I have not dwelt in a house since the time I brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel at whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Have I ever raised this with anybody? Verse 8, now therefore thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Wow. That's really interesting right there. David's desire is to build God's house, or to build God a house. God is saying to him, I've never said this to anybody before, but I'm paraphrasing it, but David, I see what's in your heart. I see that you want to build me a house. You want to see the people of God come into a place of their own. But then God says to him, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. David, I'm going to make you a house. David, I'm going to make you a great lineage. David, I'm going to make you a great line. I'm going to make you a house. David, you're not just going to be a one-time king. I'm extrapolating it, but it's within the bounds of the intent of what the Lord was saying. David, because of your heart, I'm going to do something with you that's going to cause a line to come from you where there will be a scepter. And then he starts talking about what will happen in the future. This attitude of David's was paramount, and God saw this attitude, saw this heart, and wanted to move on him and establish him as a house. Wow, very interesting. Verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, that's a nice way of saying when you get old and die, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of sons of men. That's, in other words, raise up nations and raise up peoples that will come against them, act as the chastening hand of God. That's very interesting. Verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. That's a very key statement. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. It's an incredible thing. So here right now, God has found a man. God is always finding people to work with and to fulfill his purposes through. He found Noah, a man who would do what he would do. And he built that ark. Him and his family, they built that ark, and God brought all those animals to him, and there was this great salvation of the human line and the animal line. And so God found a man called Noah. Then he found a man called Abram who had a spirit of faith, who had a heart attitude that what God would say to him, Abram would believe and then act on it, regardless of whether he could see what God was speaking about or not. That spirit of faith, that kind of faith, is the kind of thing that God could work with, and he took that faith and attitude, being the prototype or being the foundation of a whole line of humanity that would be of the spirit of faith. And so then we have people like Moses. We have people like David. We have people like Hezekiah. We have people like Josiah. We have these various men come. We have the woman in the city in Jericho who was about to be destroyed, but she decided to side with the God of the spies, this God she had heard about, this God that seemed to be more powerful than any of the gods that she ever heard about, and she decided to align her life with this God, and because she was instructed to hang the red cloth in her window, her house was built in the wall of the city, she hung the red cloth in the window as agreed, and that house would not be destroyed. So she was told that, get all your family into that house, and where we see the red cloth hanging up, we will not attack their house. And even though all of the wall collapsed, that house didn't collapse. This is the power of aligning yourself with the God of Israel. This is the power of aligning yourself with the King of Kings. And so we see all the way through, and I could mention many, many more, all the way through God finding people that have got the kind of heart that he can work with and establish something great. David was one of those men. David had a particular quality about him, or qualities about him, that really made him stand out. People say, oh, but what about Uriah? Yes, what about Uriah? That was a tragedy. Absolute tragedy. Tragedy for Uriah, tragedy for Bathsheba, really. Tragedy for everybody around that. And trouble never left David's house after that. Even though he repented, and we'll get to this in a while, trouble still never left his home. Even though he repented, there were still things that followed him, unfortunately. So then we come down to this amazing passage. So there we see, your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Note that. Then we come down to Isaiah 6, verse 6 to 7. Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. Very famous passage, Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. For unto us a child is born. Is one of the great messianic prophecies about Jesus, the Messiah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isn't that interesting? In this great prophecy, one of the great prophecies of the coming Messiah, it's written there that he will be seated upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and forevermore. This is one of the key prophecies that man, that Bartimaeus, a blind man begging on the side of the road near Jericho, understood in his spirit, that caused faith to rise when he heard Jesus was coming by. How do you relate to prophecy? I'm not talking about prophetic words that come from people, although that can be very, very important. I'm talking about the established prophecy of Scripture. How do we relate to it? These guys related to it very literally. There were certain things that were very literal. It wasn't spiritualized. It wasn't allegorized in a way that took away its impact. This man knew at the side of the road, this blind beggar knew at the side of the road, that a Messiah is coming. The Anointed One is coming. He's going to sit on the throne of David and he's going to rule over the kingdom forever. And this son of David, this Messiah, this things he's going to be able to do, he's going to be able to open the eyes of the blind, cause lame people to walk. He's going to be able to multiply food. He's going to be able to cleanse the leper. And he knew, I'm a blind man. I'm a candidate for the Messiah's ministry. Wow. When that faith and that opportunity met, his eyes were healed. Wow. But it seems as though Jesus would have walked right on by unless that call had gone out. So we see this, Isaiah prophesying this upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and everywhere. Are you okay? Are you tracking with me? Okay, thank you. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. I'm only taking a few key prophecies and then a few key statements. There's no time to go into all of them. I want to give you a number. Luke chapter 1, 26. This is when the angel Gabriel, one of the very, very senior angels, an archangel, because the spirit realm has rank, very much rank, a lot of rank. Satan's copied that, counterfeited, he's got a lot of rank. We're mostly dealing with the ground level ones on a day-to-day basis, generally speaking. Most deliverance is ground level spiritual warfare, ground level demonic activity. Christ's birth is announced to Mary. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Now she was a virgin. She had not been with a man. She had never had sex. She was a virgin. She was betrothed to a man named Joseph. And in the Jewish culture, when you were betrothed, society basically treated you as though you were married, but you were still not yet living together and the marriage had not been consummated. So she was still a virgin, but they were betrothed, and that commitment and that bond is very strong and very honored in Jewish culture. And okay, so he was sent to Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. See, these things are always there. These things are always important. He was of the house of David. In other words, he was of the lineage of David. You say, well, what's that got to do with Jesus? He's not Jesus' biological father. No, he wasn't. But he was his father in terms of the earthly father figure, who, along with Mary, raised him and nurtured him and then taught him his trade. And then eventually Joseph dies and so on and so forth. Jesus becomes the head man of the house. And so both Mary's line and David's line, of Joseph's line, were of the house of David. These things are very important. Maybe not so much to Gentiles, but to Jews, they're of absolute importance. That's why the genealogies in Matthew are very important to the Jews. And to this virgin's home named Mary. In verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Verse 29, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered, what manner of greeting is this? In other words, what the hang? The angel said to her, don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, and of his kingdom, there will be no end. What on earth is it with this throne of David? Because it connects back into a promise. A promise made to a man, a king, who wanted to build God's house. A man who was responsive in worship. A man who pursued God in praise and worship. Whether he was a shepherd boy or whether he was a king, his lifestyle didn't change, it just deepened. This man, David, had the kind of heart that God could really work with and bring about his purposes. You say, but what about Uriah? I tell you, what about Uriah? Don't be sin-focused. Don't be sin-focused. Be righteousness-focused in this. Some people say about Uriah, and then I automatically kind of degenerate David's heart as though, oh, well, he's just a backslidden king, and okay, finished out his day. No, that wasn't the case. God made promises to David that became powerful prophetic statements that he was going to fulfill. And in that fulfillment, there was imagery of what he would do over the whole earth and all of creation. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? In other words, I'm not sleeping with a man. I'm not having sexual relationships with a man. I'm a virgin. How could this possibly be? And that's a very fair question. I think it's fair. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Wow. When God says it, nothing's impossible. When an angel turns up and says something, and it's the word of God, nothing's impossible. When the word of God is revealed to us and the Spirit of God is moving on that word and it releases faith in us, nothing is impossible. Then we come to this passage in John 18, where this is out of Jesus' own lips. In John 18, 31 to 38, it says this is in the trial. He's already been questioned by Caiaphas, been abused by Caiaphas and the people and the priests and some of the Pharisees and so on. Already been abused by him and falsely accused and so on. Then he's taken off to Pilate, the governor. That's the emperor, the Roman emperor's representative. Then Pilate said to him, speaking to the Pharisees and the lawyers and the Sanhedrin, you take him and judge him according to your law. In other words, I don't want to have anything to do with this. Therefore, the Jews said, it was not lawful for us to put anyone to death, because the Romans had made a law that the Jews could not put anybody to death. It was only them. That's when you know you've lost your sovereignty, when the death penalty is cancelled. Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the sayings of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium, or a particular part of the palace, or his quarters, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him and said, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?" Really probing question, isn't it? "Pilate, what do you think? Have you had a revelation, Pilate? Or if somebody else just told you this?" I don't know if that was what Jesus was inferring or not. It's just interesting. Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here." That statement really just hit me. "But now, my kingdom is not from here." And the way I read that, there's coming a day when it will be. "But now, my kingdom is not from here." And I think there's an inference there that there's coming a day, and it will be. Where's Jesus coming back to? Which city in the world is Jesus coming back to? Jerusalem. He's not coming back as the suffering servant like he came the first time. He's coming back as the conquering king, to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Woo! Pilate then said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born." Passion Translation says, "I was born a king." New King James, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should be a witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." If you are hearing the voice of God, if you are hearing the Holy Ghost, if you are hearing the word that's made alive to you, you are of God. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Whoa, hang on. Whoa. Romans were particularly sensitive to anybody that was making themselves out to be a king, because the fear was they would gather followers, raise an army, have an insurrection, it would disturb the peace, it would challenge Rome, create great problems for the representatives of Rome, like Pilate. Of course, they didn't like anybody rising up and making themselves out to be a king. But something was going on in Pilate's heart, and something I think he was either beginning to grasp, or maybe it was what his wife said to him. "I had a dream about this man. Don't have anything to do with him." And Pilate, representative of the greatest kingdom on earth at that time, greatest empire on earth at that time, has the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords standing before him, and he's saying, "My kingdom is not of this world, otherwise my followers would rise up and fight to protect me and deliver me from your hands," in other words. "But my kingdom is not from here. For now..." Or, "Now, my kingdom is not from here." You see, we are in a particular phase of the progression of what Jesus said right at the beginning, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, but the serpent will bruise his heel. We're at a phase from the continuum, back to the future, of the continuum from what God said then and intended far beyond that, said then to the cross where God's king arrives on earth and then brings his kingdom with him. And his kingdom was, he was rejected by the ones he was sent to. So he is crucified and he returns to glory. But that's not the end of his kingdom. There's some who believe that, well, that's the end of the kingdom. Everything's being delayed until he comes again. And there's no real concept of being able to move in the power and the dynamics of the kingdom for today. It's like there's one group that says it's all going to happen in the future. And there's another group saying, no, it's all been done. We're in the kingdom, fullness of the kingdom now. But that's not the way I read the scriptures. That's not the way I see it unfolding. That's not the way I understand what the prophets have said. And it's not the way I understand what Jesus and Paul and Peter and those guys said. I believe I see from scripture we're in a time now where God's people, God's family is being raised on earth. The fullness of the Gentiles are still in the process of coming in. Israel is now being, the Jews are now being brought back to the land of promise, which he said he would do. And we see that there's an acceleration of conversion in Israel, and many more people are becoming messianic Jews. In other words, they're saying that Jesus who came on the donkey, that was the Messiah. We missed it then, but we've received him now. And there's all these things happening in the nations, international pressures, wars and rumors of wars and people rising up against people and these political agendas, philosophical agendas, all these things going on, but the plan of redemption is on target. We're living in a time where, yes, there's contention and pressure and persecution of Christians and other places where Christians are prospering. And all this is happening and nations are upset and people are rebelling against God and being very prideful about it. I think we should have humility month. How about we just have humility life? And we're in this phase where Jesus is going to return in full physical bodily form with bones, with scars, with flesh, but with a sash and with a... It's just so awesome. Go and read Revelation. Go and read other chapters. But can we move in the power of the kingdom now? Yes. What is the scope of ministry now? I was talking to Alfred and Mokin. We were up in Auckland a couple of weeks ago. We had breakfast with Alfred and Mokinara. A number of you know who he is. He was a minister in John Key's government. And as a minister, he had a warrant. And the ministers, those who appointed to cabinet posts, they have a warrant. And that warrant describes the scope of their responsibilities and the scope of their resources, what they can do, what they can't do. It's called the ministerial warrant. Now, we were talking about this in relation to moving in the power of Jesus' name and moving in the kingdom, casting out demons and seeing people set free. There was a particular context for the conversation, which we won't go into. But we were talking about, I said, look, it's like this. I said, when you were in Parliament, you were a minister, and you're given resources that you could administer according to what you were meant to do. He said, yes, called the ministerial warrant. I said, well, you as a man of God, you as a minister of God, have a ministerial warrant from heaven. I thought in the conversation, I thought, oh, well, we're on to something now. We can visualize this. We can picture this. Because once you can picture it, then you can kind of see how you can flow in it. So when you're called to Christ, you're baptized into him. And you're raised a new creation, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. and you're given the power and the presence of the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have a ministry, you've been given a ministry warrant. The disciples were given a ministry warrant. The 12 that were sent out, cast out demons, raise the dead, heal the sick, preach the repentance for the kingdom of God is among you, is at hand. That was their warrant. That was the scope of their responsibility. If they reject your message, if they reject you, leave the place, shake the dust off your feet, that was a cultural thing, and go on to the next town. That was their ministry warrant. When the 70 were sent out, it's not as quite as descriptive, but when they came back, they said, oh, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Oh, it was so much fun. Jesus said, don't rejoice because the demons were subject to your name. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So they were rejoicing. It wasn't a conservative Kiwi rejoicing. We're rejoicing. This was a Jewish rejoicing. Jews know how. This was, oh, you should have seen him. Man, the thing screamed and came out of him. And then he was in his right mind. It was awesome. Jesus said, don't celebrate because of the demons being subject to you in my name. Celebrate that your names are written in heaven. But they were exercising their ministry warrant. Because we are representatives of this king. This long prophesied, promised king who would sit on the throne of David. And David's throne was over Jacob, it's going to be over the nations. This throne has qualities. It's an eternal kingdom. It doesn't matter what political philosophy rises up and threatens this and threatens that. It can't ultimately shut down the kingdom of God. You've got to realize that. Can't do it. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. So Jesus is now self-declaring that he's the king, or a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is in the truth hears my voice. I'm actually about halfway through the message, so I'm going to do a part one and a part two of this one. Revelation 12, going to finish on this. Revelation 22, verse 12 to 16. It's interesting. It's good to read the first word on something and then the last word on something. The first word is called the law of first mention. Get the principles of how that thing operates from then on. Hebrew literal law of first mention. But it's really interesting to note the last mention of anything as well. Verse 12, and I behold, this is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus speaking. And behold, I am coming quickly. Quickly is relative to God's time frames, not relative to our time frames. When I say to Janet, I'll be there in 5 minutes, she knows it's not 5 o'clock minutes. That if I get engrossed in what I'm doing, I lose all sense of time. It could be 20 minutes, could be half an hour. Now, I don't mean to do that. It's just that 5 minutes in my estimated world could mean anything, within reason. But when Jesus said, behold, I'm coming quickly, That's God's prophetic relativity, not man's relativity, not man's concept of time. And my reward is with me, to give to each one according to his work. Verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, or in Hebrew it would be the Aleph and the Tav. I am the beginning and the end. In other words, I am everything. There's nothing outside of me, really, in the big scheme of things. I am it. I'm the beginning, I'm the end. Everything begins with me, everything ends with me. I'm the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. It's talking about the city of God now, talking about the, and we haven't got time to get into unfolding all that, and I don't understand it fully anyway, but it's incredible. And then he says this, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and adulterers and whoever loves and practices a lie. Wow. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. David's name is mentioned around about 1,100 times in the scriptures. There's no human being in the scriptures named more often than David. So can I encourage you, if you would like to do this, or if you feel to, study the life of David a bit more. Study how he related to the Lord, how he related, how he honored the anointing on Saul, wouldn't touch him, even though being pressured to take him before his time. He said, no, I will not touch God's anointed. That's a really good lesson for the church in general. Some people hide behind that and use it as a non-accountability. It doesn't mean that at all. It just respects the anointing of God on a person and for God to deal with them in due time and context of what that was about. Not something for people to hide behind. David's heart of worship, his quickness of repentance, his love for the purposes of God, his all of those things, study the life of David. Because Jesus is called the Son of David. And he's the one fulfilling God's promise to David about his kingdom lasting forever, his throne lasting forever. It's very significant. See, you and I are part of an eternal kingdom. Let's all stand. We'll do the qualities of David and some of those things in another message. Father, we thank you for your power. Thank you for your word today. And thank you for every person who's been under the sound of this message. I ask by the Holy Ghost that you'd release revelation in each person's heart. Lord, that they're not just part of something that's temporary or something that might have some success one day, but if it's struggling the next day, then somehow God's not in it. No, God's eternal purposes are being fulfilled and they're on target. We have the choice of being involved in those purposes or not involved in those purposes. But God's will is for every man, every woman, every child to be saved, to become part of his forever forgiven, loved family. That's the will of God. Now we can flow with the will of God or we can reject the will of God. Some people in the scripture, it is said of those men, they rejected the will of God for themselves. Can I please encourage you, regardless of what you do know or don't know, could you embrace the will of God for yourself? Could you embrace the will of heaven for yourself? Could you embrace God's eternal purpose for yourself and actually yield your heart and ask Jesus to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior? And confess with your mouth that He is Lord, that He is King. Welcome the King into your life. Submit to the King. Yield to the King. Can I encourage you to do that? Because that way, you'll be embracing the purposes of God for yourself, and those purposes are eternal, they're not temporary. There may be somebody here today, you say, I want to ask Jesus into my life. I've never given my life to him. I've never responded to him. There may be somebody here right now, maybe somebody here right now you want to ask Jesus into your life. Would you slip up your hand? We want to pray with you. If that's you, just slip up your hand. If that's you, yes, I want God to come into my life. I want to give my life to God. I want to become a follower of Jesus. If that's you, put up your hand. If there's anybody in this section, put up your hand. I want to talk with you. Is that you, sir, down the back? Is that you? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Is there just anybody in this section? Anybody in this section here? What about this end here? The left wing. What about this section? Anybody? Could I ask you to come up and just stand with me? Is that all right? You don't have to face the people. Just come up and be with me. Just give this person a great God bless as he comes up. Hello, what's your name?
My name's Nikora.
Nikora? Nicholas?
Nikora.
Nikora?
Yeah.
Nikora.
Nikora, yeah.
Yeah, God bless you. You don't have to point them. They look a bit scary to me. have you ever received Christ into your life?
Not
really?
Yeah.
No. Okay. And you want to do that today?
I guess I can, yeah.
Yeah? You do? Okay. Excellent. Anybody else? Anybody else like to come up and join Nikora? Just if I've got your name right.
Yeah, almost.
Anybody else? Most important day of your life. Okay, stretch out your hands to Nikora right now. Wayne, could you come? And is Craig still here? Looking for somebody. Okay. Anybody else? Just come on up, Wayne. Thank you. He's a very good friend of mine. Very good man. He's been a great ministry himself. Okay, so he's just going to stand with you. Let's pray together. Let's all pray together, shall we? And pray online. Join me online. What we're going to do, Nikora, is we're going to tell the Lord that we need Him, that we've sinned, and that we need Him to forgive us. You okay to do that?
Yep.
And then we're going to tell Him that we believe, that you believe, that God is His Son. Is that all right? And you're going to ask Him to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior. Be the one who saves you and forgives you. And then we'll pray those things, all right? Okay, so you can pray after me. Pray with me. Yeah. How about you all pray with me, everybody? Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
I stand here today. And acknowledge my great need of you. I've sinned. And fallen short
of your standards.
But I thank you, Jesus, that you stepped in and provided a rescue plan
for me.
Jesus,
I believe
that you are the Son of God,
that you died on a cross,
not for your sin, but to pay the debt,
and to rescue me
from the power of sin, so that I could be forgiven
and be free
and know you
as my Heavenly Father.
Come into my life.
Be my Lord and Savior.
I give my life to you.
Thank you for forgiving me,
making me your child, and filling me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If you meant that in your heart, God has begun something very powerful with you. And you're now a child of God. And so there'll be more steps to take and things to learn, so much to learn, obviously. But God loves you. His heart is toward you. And He wants you to flourish. And he's so glad, so happy that you've opened your heart to Him today. That's what He's always wanted.
It's quite scary.
Okay? What He's always wanted. Why He sent His Son Jesus. To make it possible for you today to open your heart and receive Him. Isn't that awesome? Bible says that heaven celebrates more over one sinner that repents and gets saved than over all of the nice people and so-called good people that don't need to repent. That's his heart toward you. Okay? So God bless you, Nicola. This is Wayne. He'll just get a bit of information from you and just share a bit more. Okay. Just give him a great God bless you if you would, everybody. God bless you. God bless you. Just link hands across the place if you would. I just want us all to pray for each other now. Just pray with me if you would. Father, I thank you for the amazing person that's on my left and on my right. You have called them. You have saved them and made them part of your kingdom. I thank you that I'm part of an eternal kingdom which cannot be shaken. Part of your eternal plan, that I am part of it. Thank you for rescuing me. Thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for making me your own. Now for the one on my left, the one on my right, I bless them today. I release your power, your goodness, your grace into their lives. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be set free in Jesus' name. Be encouraged by the power of God today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here. And go home and, I was going to say, go home and multiply. I didn't really mean that. Go home and go to the beach, or go and have somewhere nice where it's nice and cool. And, you know, have a great life, everybody. God bless you.